When was Jesus born? When did he die and rise from the grave? And what does the timing of these events have to do with Christian theology and practice for the last 2,000 years? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is titled, When Was Jesus Really Born? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can check out When Was Jesus Really Born at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, When Was Jesus Really Born?
We don't think religion belongs in the Capitol, and we don't think irreligion belongs in the Capitol. We would take our sign down if they took the manger and the other signs down.
This tree continues our commitment that I started when I became Speaker, the greening of the Capitol to fight global warming.
At this season of the winter solstice, may reason prevail.
Do you think the tree symbolizes anything as far as Christmas and the birth of Christ?
Yes, I do. I do. I call it a Christmas tree.
A new holiday was born, a Festivus for the rest of us.
Our message is meant to represent the views of those who are not religious. There aren't any gods.
Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's just one verse in Luke's gospel, just one verse, Luke 2:21. Sometimes it is even left off of the regular readings if someone's reading through the Luke Gospel, the kind of the way that Linus Van Pelt reads through it in the Charlie Brown Christmas special. And I understand why they might leave this off. It has to do with circumcision. Now, we need to understand something. Circumcision was the order of the day for every descendant, male descendant of Abraham. It was the way that you weren't simply a descendant of Abraham according to your genetic code or your blood. It was a way that the males of Israel were made descendants of Abraham according to a covenant. And the covenant sign, above all other things, was circumcision. And it was commanded on the eighth day, you circumcise every male. You don't circumcise them, they are not part of Israel. They're not part of the covenant. You're either in the covenant or out of the covenant. So if it's so routine that every male circumcised on the eighth day, every male, why does Luke, in the midst of his high-flown narrative, tell us about the circumcision of Jesus? And why is Jesus being circumcised? You would think he'd be the one guy who was in the covenant because he gave the covenant. Dr. Peter Scare joins us to talk about the circumcision and the naming of Jesus. The church celebrates it on January 1st, when everyone else is doing New Year's Day. The church remembers the circumcision and naming of Jesus. Dr. Peter Scare is assistant professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Peter, welcome back.
Hey, great to be with you, and Happy New Year's.
The circumcision was important, but it was also very routine. Why does Luke mention it in his gospel account?
Well, I'm a little bit of a contrarian on this one. It is routine, and I think the way that Luke tells the story, there are some theological things we can get into, but the way Luke tells the story, it is a little bit routine. It is one verse, and it's amazing how quickly it goes by. But I think Luke's got some things in mind as far as his story goes. And as you said, first of all, Jesus, in a sense, I suppose, has to do it, right? And part of that, I guess we could say, is Jesus has come to fulfill all righteousness. So that is to say, he places himself underneath the law. And as you put it so well, he's the one who starts the covenant. He's the one who ordains the covenant. And I suppose that there's something profound in that. He's the one who gives the law to Moses. He's the one who gives the covenant to Abraham, and then it finds its way into the law of Moses. And yet, he also comes as a child and then is placed under that same law, or he comes to place himself under the law in order to fulfill that law perfectly on our behalf. And there's a sense in which he does it for us. And now, as you enter into a covenant, as you said, a covenant goes, it's like a contract, I suppose. We think of it going two ways. Our Lord will often tell the Old Testament people, I have done this for you, and in return you are to be my people. Well, our Lord never reneges on his promises. he always, to use kind of business terms, he always keeps his end of the contract up. The children of Israel never do. They make all sorts of promises. You know, we will serve you and serve you only. Now that you've brought us out of Egypt, you will be our God. We will be your people. We will listen to the voice of your prophets. And they never do. It never lasts. Their promises are made, but they're not kept. Now, Jesus will enter into this covenant through circumcision, which puts him into, I suppose, a kind of contract with God, if you will. And the difference is, of course, is that he'll fulfill the contract on our behalf. And it's not simply the Lord doing this. It is the Lord doing this, but it's somebody who does it for us. So I suppose it's part of our Lord taking his place with humanity as the true Israel, the true child of Israel, and being the good Israel that Israel never was. So I think it does have that kind of salvific import.
The text doesn't make a point of this, but of course, if you know anything about circumcision, it's connected with blood, and it obviously involves the shedding of blood. Is there anything there for us to take note of?
I think some of the hymn writers captured that. There is a shedding of blood, and that points us to the shedding of the blood of the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. And people note, so this is the first shedding of the blood, which will then be, I suppose, a prefigure, that which will be shed upon the cross. And now there's kind of an irony also to circumcision. The circumcision of our Lord is that circumcision is of the foreskin, and that was to be a reminder of the children of Israel that in the act of procreation, of having children, of begetting, that God was carrying out his purpose of salvation, inasmuch as they were looking forward to the child that would come from begetting, that would bring salvation to the world. But there's one other aspect, I think, that needs to really be thought of as Luke tells this story, and that's this. At the time that Luke was written, and let's just say my guess is around 60 AD, at the time that Luke was written, the church had gone through an awful lot of controversy just about this topic, about circumcision. And it's the topic of Galatians. You know, do you need to be circumcised in order to be a part of the covenant, to be a Christian? Do you need to be circumcised in order to be a Christian? That was the subject of the first church council, as recorded in Acts 15. Do Gentiles need to be circumcised? At first, that became the question. And then the church decided, no, Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. Well, then the pendulum swung from, let's say, 48 to the time Luke was written. At the time Luke was written, Gentiles were tempted to despise their Jewish brothers. Gentiles were tempted to look down upon their entire Jewish history and say, oh, look at that hogwash. Look at all those rituals they had to perform. Look at all that Old Testament ceremony. Aren't you glad that we're free from that, those laws that were given, those kinds of meaningless regulations that the Israelites had to undergo? And Luke serves as a corrective against that kind of attitude. He has a way. What Luke does by showing the circumcision of Jesus is also showing how Mary and Joseph and Jesus honored the Old Testament laws, the Old Testament ways, and I guess the Old Testament customs, so that you wouldn't despise, like some Gentiles I think were tempted to do. You know, you look at Paul's epistle to the Romans, and I think the problem there is that Gentile Christians were looking down at the Jews in their midst, saying, ah, look at them, they're still practicing all these kind of old, outdated customs, what fools they are. And I think Luke has a nice reminder to us, and to us as Gentiles, that Jesus was in fact was raised as a Jewish boy. And then that brings back, then if he was indeed raised as a Jewish boy, we should consider with respect, and we can learn from the way that God dealt with his people of old and see how he is still dealing with us today. So there's not a great disconnect between the world of the Old Testament and the world of the new.
Then with only a minute before our first break, Dr. Scare, does that then, just picking up on the theme of Luke trying, in his context, trying to drive home that Jesus is not only an observer of the Old Testament law, but also of all of the ceremonies attached to the Old Testament law and the covenant, does that also explain the next account, which would be the purification, the sacrifices made in the temple that occasions visits with Zechariah and Anna?
Yeah, I mean, I think that's right. It's almost like you're walking back into a time capsule when you read this account of Jesus in the temple, what he's going to do in the next verses. But it's a way of saying, yes, the temple was God's place of dwelling, and the Old Testament people were God's people, and that that the Old Testament is not in competition with the New, that the Old Testament forms and practices were not simply laws. Circumcision, yes, it was a law, but it was also gospel. It was a way of pointing forward to the coming of Christ, and as you said, it was a way of pointing to the shedding of the blood of Christ. It was a way of pointing forward to the coming of the Savior, not simply a meaningless law. The temple as well was a way of looking forward to the incarnation where God would dwell among his people. So, yeah, I think it's Luke's way of kind of not sanctifying, but giving his blessing to the Old Testament and also encouraging his Gentile readers to open it up and read.
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. On the other side of this break, 10 more minutes as we talk about the circumcision and then the naming of Jesus. This is very important here. As important as the circumcision is the fact that with the circumcision came the covenant name. Jesus is named not for his earthly father nor any other relative. That probably would have been the best custom of the day. His name comes from heaven, and it is dictated by an angel or by God, his father, through an angel, and it really, truly means something more than just where did Jesus come from, what family is he a member of, but what he does for us. Dr. Peter Scare is assistant professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You're listening to Issues Etc. We'll be right back.
Looking for Bible studies that dig deeply into Scripture? Concordia Publishing House has a great new resource titled A Longer Look at the Lessons. A Longer Look at the Lessons explores the richness of each week's sermon topic and Scripture readings. Check out A Longer Look at the Lessons at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase A Longer Look at the Lessons by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Bible study resource only costs $30 per quarter. 1-800-325-3040.
A lot of us across this country are really thankful to be hearing your voices again.
Dr. Albert Moeller, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, with his thoughts on the return of Issues Etc.
It's great to be with you guys on Issues Etc. Welcome back. A lot of us across this country are really thankful to be hearing your voices again. It's always great to be with you guys.
We're Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian, Issues Etc. Listen live or on demand at www.issuesetc.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most talk radio shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener supported. We rely upon you to pay for the production, salaries, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin asking you to consider making a financial gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. That's Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend upon you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We've talked about the circumcision of Jesus, found there in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, along with it, the naming of Jesus. And this just isn't any ordinary name, although we're given to believe that the name Jesus was just about as common, if perhaps the most common name in first century Israel. We would have heard it as Yeshua or Joshua. And so Jesus has a very common name, and yet no common person bearing this name. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest, assistant professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, for the next 10 minutes. It says simply, Dr. Scare, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. What's in there?
Yeah, again, it's remarkably short. I think that it's my opinion that Luke was the second gospel written, and I think Matthew was the first. And at least I've kind of been playing around with this idea that if Luke were written today and if our Lord had come today and Luke were the second gospel, that at a place like this where it says that they called him Jesus, that he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel, at that point in the text today there would be a footnote. And the footnote would say, I suppose in a study Bible you do this, right? You say, his name was Jesus, and then it says, for more information on this name, see the Gospel of Matthew. And the Gospel of Matthew acts as a kind of catechism, I think. I think Matthew is kind of like Luther's small catechism for those of us who are in that tradition. And Matthew tells us the name, you shall call him Jesus. Why shall you do that? Because he shall save his people from their sins. Now, the name Jesus does mean, it's Yahweh, it's the Lord saves. And this was the name, as you said, of the Old Testament hero, I suppose, Joshua, who was the successor to Moses, who God gave to be the deliverer, the one who brought the children of Israel out of the desert and into the promised land. And now Jesus takes up that role, not simply bringing his people into the earthly kingdom, into the earthly Israel, but he will be the deliverer who brings his people into the promised land of life with God and into heaven, and it's a life eternal. So it's a wonderful name. It's a name which means that it calls to a mind, I suppose you could say, our Lord's true divinity. He is Yahweh. He is the Lord of the Old Testament and the Lord of the New. He is the son of the one who created us, through whom the world was created. So creation, that's the first article of the Apostles' Creed. But second article, he is our Savior. He has come to save us, to redeem us, and take us out of the land of Egypt, take us out of the land of death, and also to take us out, to deliver us from our, as Matthew says, from our sins. This name was given by the angels, Luke says, and it's a way to remind us this name was, even though he was named by Joseph, he was also named by his heavenly father, through whom, so the message of the angels is from God himself, that his name is to be Jesus. And what a great name it is, because it reminds us of who he is as Lord and what he does as Savior.
I never noticed that this reference to the name given him by the angel isn't in Luke's gospel. I never noticed that.
Well, it's that you do. Yeah, that's right. So I think, which is nice, because you can tell one is working off the other. So I say you have to. If I had to teach the Christian faith, I'd begin with Matthew, and then I'd move on to Luke and enjoy it.
So there's so much about Jesus' name that permeates the rest of the Old Testament. It begins already in Luke's account of Acts, where the name becomes synonymous with the gospel message itself. No longer speak in that name, no longer perform miracles in that name. They couldn't help but go out and speak the name. And Luke seems to make a lot of hay of the name from that point on in the ministry of the church. Talk about that, if you would.
Well, I have a colleague here at the seminary. Of course, I teach here in Fort Wayne, and I have a colleague who makes a great deal of this. And he says his theory is that when you talk about the name of Jesus, you're really talking about the name that Jesus bears, namely Yahweh or the Lord. So whoever says that Christ Jesus is Lord shall be saved. So the name that Jesus bears is, in fact, Lord. you know, I can go either way on this. I do think at the name of Jesus, as Philippians tells us, as Paul tells us in Philippians, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And it's the question of, do you know who this Jesus is? As you said, it was a common name, I suppose. There's a Jesus Barabbas who is set free instead of Jesus at the cross. So at least that fellow had that name. But now, as they're putting Jesus to death, they're making fun of him, saying, "Oh, look, that's Jesus of Nazareth." Well, the question is to see that he really is this Jesus who is the Lord. So I suppose even within, you know, as my colleague says, Jesus bears the name of Yahweh or the Lord. But even within the name of Jesus itself, if you look at the name Jesus itself, the name Lord is in there. So to confess Jesus as he really is, then is to see that Jesus is Lord, and then to do as he says, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So to confess Jesus as he truly is, I think that's the key that the Book of Acts wants us to hold.
It would have been the custom, I'm given to believe, for the first son to be named after the father. I mean, at least that's what seems to be operating in the birth of John the Baptist, too, right?
Right, and yeah, that's right, and he has to be told to do otherwise. And we do know Jesus, I know there's some controversy about it, but I believe Jesus had four earthly brothers after this, not just cousins or... but four brothers from Joseph and Mary, and that includes a Joseph and a James and a Jude and a Simon. So Joseph, not to worry about him, he did get his name placed upon upon another son. But you're right, the angel needed to tell him that this child was to be different. And naming in the Bible means a lot. It's a way of God placing his identity marker. And well, one other thing, I don't know if I just have a minute or less, I don't know, but you mentioned that, you know, today is also New Year's, and it's too late for that, but I would still encourage preachers and to make hay of the New Year's. We preach on New Year's Eve on the circumcision, on the naming of Jesus, but for goodness sakes, Christians should also acknowledge the New Year, and as we're beginning it today, maybe a nice Christian practice would be to write, "Now this is the year 2009, and then after you write that, write A.D. And by doing that, you're saying 2009, the year of our Lord. And remember that all time belongs to our Lord, that we're living out these years in the final days as we wait for the coming of the Lord. So let the calendar be for you a reminder of our Christian life and the fact that all of history is God's history. And also, I think, you know, let it be a witness to the world that the world belongs to Him, Jesus, our Savior."
Dr. Peter Scare is assistant professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Scare, a happy New Year to you, and a happy naming of Jesus as well.
Thanks very much, and to you too.
Yes, it's true that the church's clock and calendar is set in an entirely different way than the world's. That doesn't mean, while we live in the world but not of the world, that we don't observe the clock. We always do. The name of Jesus, as Dr. Scare said so well, is a name that it's not only what Jesus does, it's who he is, and the two are inseparable from one another. And the name proclaims what Jesus does and who he is. Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. This is the whole reason that this baby is born, to save. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, says St. Paul, of which I am the greatest. It's a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance. It's sad to say that as we embark upon another calendar year, that the church is straying farther and farther away from the mission for which Christ sent it, to declare repentance and the forgiveness of sins in his name. To declare his name, that is, Yahweh saves, through his Son Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, crucified, dead, buried, and raised again on the third day for our salvation. The church has found a lot of other things to preach and to practice other than that. What has the church done? And it's so sad to observe, strayed from the name of Jesus. In some places, the church has begun to proclaim other names, maybe your name, maybe the pastor's name, but other names than those of Jesus Christ. Maybe the best resolution that any Christian can make in a new year, the best resolution any Christian can make, or a church can make as well, is to return to the name of Jesus, not only to call upon it, but to make it known, to confess it, that Yahweh saves, and he does it for us sinners through his Son, Jesus Christ. That the name of Jesus be boldly confessed, boldly proclaimed to a world that may know the sound of the name, but doesn't know the man, the God who bears this name, doesn't know what he has done for the whole world in giving his life a sacrifice for our sins, who have yet to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you can meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Pro-life leader Dr. Lawrence White on why you should support Issues Etc.
In a culture that has forgotten about the truth of God, God's people need to stand upon his word firmly and faithfully. Issues Etc. raises the questions that are in discussion in our society and in our church today in a way that highlights the truth of God amid all the error and the falsehood of men. This is a program that is making a difference in our society, in our church, in our culture, to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making an online gift today, issuesetc.org, and click Donate. You can also contribute by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Thanks for your support. Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio.